Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have no condemnation to dread. And Lord, all we have through Christ, and it is ours, and we can claim it through the crown of Christ. So Lord, as we sing tonight, we sing for joy as a people who have been set free. And Lord, as we come to hear your word preached, we pray that you would give us ears to hear the truths of your word, that we would cling to nothing of this world, but Lord, we would cling to the truth of you and whatever you would have for us, knowing it is good and right and true. So Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and if you have your handy-dandy sheet of paper bulletin tonight, you can turn to the bottom of it, and we will do our Defender of Faith and Catechism question for this month from Psalm 119, 34 to 36. Christian, what do you believe? Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Psalm 119, 34 to 36. And our question number 103, what do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as angels do in heaven. Amen. And as we continue with our song service this evening, if you turn to number 104, and we'll sing, Come Thy Fount.
Come Thy Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
Amen. And then number 379 is where we'll go next with I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Amen. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
So we go to the Lord in our prayer for offering. Let us do so with that in our hearts. Lord, as we do give of our tithes and our offerings this evening, as the words that we have just sung, we pray that they would not be sung hollow, but Lord, that we would rather have you more than houses or lands or the money that is in our pocket or than anything else that we would seek after. So Lord, make you the desire of our hearts, and Lord, the one that we seek after. And as we give knowing you are not a God who needs anything that we have. But Lord, we give joyfully because of, Lord, what you have done for us, and also because you have commanded us to give. And so, Lord, we do so putting our trust in you for our provision for tomorrow. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would turn with me for our offertory hymn, we'll sing number 403, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. We have special music now from Dave.
Oh, come. Come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close a path to misery.
Brothers and sisters, let us take our copy of God's Word this evening and turn first to John 14. John 14, verses 1 through 4 is our New Testament reading. And then we will turn to Joshua 17, but let's begin John 14, verses 1 through 4. If you are able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? And we sing of, or we heard Dave just sing of a Jesus to come to his people. And we read here that Jesus will come again for you and I. The Word of the Lord says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Now let us turn to our Old Testament reading in Joshua 17. Joshua 17, verses 1 through 13. Then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans: Abiezer, Helek, Asriel, Shechem, Hepher, and Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their clans. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with his sons. The land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh reached from Asher to Michmethath, which is east of Shechem. Then the boundary goes along southward to the inhabitants of En-Tappuah. The land of Tappuah belonged to Manasseh, but the town of Tappuah and the boundary of Manasseh belonged to the people of Ephraim. Then the boundary went down to the brook of Cana. These cities to the south of the brook among the cities of Manasseh belonged to Ephraim. Then the boundary of Manasseh goes on the north side of the brook and ends at the sea, the land to the south being Ephraim's and the land to the north being Manasseh's, with the sea forming its boundary. On the north, Asher is reached, and on the east, Issachar. Also, in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh and Bethshean and its villages, and Iblim and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Endor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. The third is Naphtath. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word this evening. Lord, as we gather as the faith family here around this most precious word, Father, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would speak to us as a church, but even more than that, that you would speak to us as individual Christians. Lord, that you would speak to us about where we are as brothers and sisters, where we are as believers. Father, whether we are 6 years old or 86 years old, Father, we need to be spoken to by your Holy Spirit. We need to hear your word. And Lord, you are the only one who can take a simple word preached and apply it to each heart as our need indicates. And so, Father, we turn to you now that you would work in our hearts, that you would speak through your word. Father, we thank you for our morning celebration that we were able to ordain Jason. We continue just to thank you for your faithfulness to this church. And so now, Lord, as we go to the word this evening, we pray that once again that you might speak to us through it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I would like to speak to you from John 17 about the issues of rights and responsibilities. Rights and responsibilities. As we read Joshua 17, you may have noticed that those two things figure prominently in this text. You have the issue of rights in that the daughters of Zelophehad have come and have been left out of the tribal allotment. And they have questions for Joshua concerning their rights. And we're going to look into what their understanding of their rights was and why that was important. But we also see the issue of responsibilities. We know the command of the Lord concerning the land. We know what every Israelite was commanded to do. We know what the people of Israel were commanded to do in relation to the people that are living in their promised land. And yet we find once again that there are Canaanites dwelling in the land who continue to dwell in the land. So we'll see the issue of rights and responsibilities. But let's start with the issue of rights. Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy describes rights the following way. They write, "Rights dominate modern understandings of what actions are permissible and which institutions are just. Rights structure the form of governments, the content of laws, and the shape of morality as it is currently perceived. To accept a set of rights is to approve a distribution of freedom and authority, and so to endorse a certain view of what may, must, and must not be done." Today we talk about a right to life, we talk about a right to choose, we talk about a right to vote, a right to work, a right to strike. If you get arrested, you have a right to one phone call, right? I don't expect you to know that. By TV, right? You have right to, some folks think that people have a right to asylum. We do have a right to equal treatment before the law. We say we have a right to feel proud of what one has done. We have a right to exist. Our courts have a right to sentence an offender to death. We have a right to carry a concealed weapon, a right to marry. In our culture, we are under a constant barrage of hearing about rights. In our nation, we live in a nation that has a bill of rights, but no bill of responsibilities. And we live in a world, that has a United Nations Human Rights Council, but doesn't have a United Nations Human Responsibilities Council. Now let me be clear, the Bible supports the idea of human rights, but it does so in the context of human responsibility. Our text this evening helps us to understand the relationship between rights and responsibilities in the context of God's covenant people. We do indeed have rights, as we shall see, but we also have responsibilities. And we're not to exercise one at the expense of the other. We come again to another land-grant narrative. And there's some things to remember when we come to land-grant narrative other than the exceedingly difficult names that are included in the land-grant narratives. There's more there. And we talked about this last time, but it bears repeating, and it will likely not be the last time you hear this point, is that when we come to land-grant narratives, it's incredibly important to think about the people hearing this and not you and I as modern readers. When we read about Tapua, for instance, there's no correspondence for you and I. Like when I say to you, Milford, there's a correspondence there. You know Milford and you know people that live in Milford, and so it's meaningful to you. Tapua, not so much. We probably don't know anyone who lives there. However, for Manasseh to hear this and to understand that they have a relation to that land, God is saying that belongs to you. And that is exceedingly important for the people of God to understand. Why is this so detailed? It's incredibly detailed. It's not merely incredibly detailed with the names, but the geography of the giving of the land. Well, it doesn't mean a lot to you, and it doesn't mean a lot to me necessarily, but it means a great deal to those hearing it. And so when we read it, those are some things that we should think about. Now, the other thing that we learn, and I've said this, but it bears repeating, we learn that with blessings come responsibilities. This is particularly so with Manasseh. Here's some facts about the tribe of Manasseh. The tribe of Manasseh numbered 57,000 souls. Now, we are to understand when the Bible gives us numbers of the tribes, it very likely is giving us those numbers of males, of heads of homes. And so it's likely larger than that. We can't say for absolute certain, but we're to understand that it is the largest of the people of the Lord. This is a large tribe. And so 57,000 souls, at that time the most distinguished tribe of the people of God. Now, that's important because Jesus tells us in Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So our translation of that is, to whom much is given, much is what? Right, expected or required, right? And that's the case with Manasseh. Much has been given. They are a large and mighty and distinguished tribe. And so with that come responsibilities. And the principle that we see here is that with such wonderful inheritance come certain rights and responsibilities that need to be taken seriously. And we see this straight out of the gate in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan. Why? Because he was a man of war. And so we see the issue here that Manasseh is strong. Manasseh has more men than any of the other tribes of the people of Israel. And because that is so, they are given a strategic piece of land, and they are expected to defend that strategic piece of land. We're told that in verses 1 and 2. Manasseh is allotted the land of Gilead in part because it is a land of conflict. Not only is it full of Canaanites, but it's also strategic in military terms. This will be the land that both Gideon and Japheth will need to retake in the book of Judges. But for our purposes, it is important to recognize that it has been given to Manasseh because of their strength. In other words, blessed and mighty Manasseh have the responsibility to hold this ground. And so figuring prominently in our text is the issue of responsibility. And we'll also see the issue of rights come up in our text shortly thereafter. The issue concerning rights is that a certain group of sisters, noted in verse 3 as the daughters of Zelophehad, have come before Joshua and Eleazar to remind them of a promise that was made. A promise made by Moses in Numbers 27. So let's take your copy of God's Word. Let's turn to Numbers 27. Numbers 27, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And we find that this issue has come up before. And it's come up before they've ever entered the land. The daughters of Zelophehad are considering this situation. They understand. They know their situation, that here they have these brothers, but Zelophehad has, or they have cousins, but Zelophehad has no male kin, no male children. But he has an inheritance. And so what happens, what will happen to that inheritance. Well, the sisters have been talking amongst themselves, evidently, and see this as a problem. And so they understand, hey, hold on, we have rights. We're supposed to have an inheritance. All of our male kin have their inheritance, but what about us? What about our father? What about that inheritance? And so they go and speak to Moses. This is instructive for us. Let's read about it in Numbers 27, 1 through 11. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan? Because he had no son. Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Now, the daughters of Zelophehad reference Korah's rebellion. And they are reminding Moses and Eleazar that our father was faithful just like all of the other men. He didn't rebel against the leadership that God had given Israel, but he was just like all of the other men who, by the way, have sons who will receive this inheritance. But our father has no sons. And so they bring this before Moses. In verse 5, Moses brought their case before the Lord. Well done, Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan. And he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" And so the result of all of this is found toward the end of verse 4 in Joshua 17. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father." So as we have seen, the distribution of land has been according to the head of households. However, for the family of Zelophehad, this is troublesome because they are all daughters and not heads of the home. And so we see here an application of something our confession talks about. I want to just chase this rabbit for just a minute because it's an important rabbit to chase. Our confession has a phrase, and the phrase that's important to know as it talks about the things we believe in Scripture. The phrase is "good and necessary consequence." In other words, there are things that the Scriptures may not speak directly about. There are things that Scripture may not speak directly about. However, by good and necessary consequence of what the Scripture does say, we can understand that certain things are true. For instance, one thing that the Scriptures do not say explicitly is that God is Trinity. Nowhere in the Scriptures is there a verse that says that God is Trinity. But by good and necessary consequence, and the good and necessary consequence of the fact that the Father is called God, in the Bible that the Son, Jesus, is called God, and the Holy Spirit is also called God, that we can, by good and necessary consequence, understand that God is Trinity. Are you tracking with me? All right, so we can understand that. Well, as the daughters of Zelophehad look at their situation, by good and necessary consequence, they can understand, hold on a second, we think that we ought to have right to an inheritance here. And they are correct in their understanding. They know the character of God. They have been worshiping God. Their father was a faithful man of God. And so by good and necessary consequence, they understand we have an inheritance as well. And so they go and ask, and of course they are correct. So, let's go back to the issue of equal rights and responsibilities. Among the people of God, the ideas of equal rights and equal responsibilities is something that we need to explore. But before we do, let me make an important point, because we can take what's going on here too far. Equal rights and responsibilities does not mean equal roles. Does not mean equal roles. We are not all equally responsible for the same things. That's what I want you to hear me say. We're not all equally responsible for the same things. This is a prima facie truth. For instance, how can a single adult male be responsible to train up his children in the way they should go? Well, he can't, because he has no children, right? So he's not responsible for that. I'm responsible for that. But he isn't. So throughout Joshua, as we see throughout the text of the Bible, there are different roles, not only between the sexes, but between different segments of the Lord's body. For instance, in Joshua, the men are called to fight and not the women. Nowhere does God call the women to fight. He calls the men to fight. So that's a role that it's not equal. The men have that responsibility. The women don't have that responsibility. And that's important. They're called to leave their homes and join their brethren on the battlefield. Well, furthermore, as we see in our text this evening, it is Manasseh that's responsible for holding the ground of Gilead. Asher's not responsible for that. Issachar isn't. Gad is not responsible to hold the land of Gilead. Manasseh's responsible for that. And so they have responsibilities, but they have different roles. The Levites are responsible for the right worship of God. Manasseh's not responsible for that. And so God's design is that his people be faithful in the role that they've been put into. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. And the same is true in the New Testament, just as it is today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in Ephesians 4, Paul writes from prison that the Ephesians ought to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so there are different roles in the church. And we need to comment on that, because our culture doesn't recognize that. Our culture does not recognize the fact that there are different roles assigned primarily to men and women. And it has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with men being more valued than women or vice versa. But it has to do with the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom, literally infinite wisdom, has declared that men have certain roles and women have certain roles. And to beat it all, guess what? The men are better at their roles and the women are better at their roles. He has designed us as such. And so having done with that, let's look again at the issue of rights. In verses 3 through 4, the daughters of Zelophehad bring up a serious and legitimate concern and are heard by Moses and Joshua. However, ultimately, whose decision is it? Well, we recognize from the word that Moses spoke, that it's not Moses and it's not Joshua. What did Moses do when they brought him this question? Moses didn't deliver an edict and say, "This is how it is, thus saith Moses." Moses said, "I'm going to seek the face of the Lord on this." And God spoke to Moses. And God declared what was to be. And Moses affirms that they too ought to have a place in the inheritance of God's people. But why is this important for us? It's important because there are spiritual lessons that we need to draw out of the physical reality of Joshua 17. And one of the most important lessons is that all of the children of God have the same access to the promises of the covenant of grace. I want to say that again. All the children of God, all of God's elect children, have the same access to the promises of God. There's no one in here. There's no one in here who has more special promises than the others. We all have the same access to the promises of the covenant of grace. The access of all the children of God to the promises of the covenant of grace is described by the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. This is a serious issue. It's a serious issue in the church of Galatia because there's a teaching going on there. And the teaching is that Gentiles need to be circumcised. Because if the Gentiles aren't circumcised like the Jews, then they indeed do not have access to all of those promises. So this is a live issue in the church. And Paul speaks to this issue. Look at Galatians 3, verse 23, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus," what's he say here? In verse 26, what does he say? "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Not through works, not through circumcision, but through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then he describes what he means by that word heir. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We are described as heirs. An heir is someone who has received what they have by right. By right. The word heir, don't, it's it's often not useful to talk about Greek terms, but this is, I think, neat when you think about it. It's kleinomos. Kleinomos. Nomos is the Greek word for law. For law. So there's an idea here that it is a fixed and determined law of God that you receive these things. And so when we think about the daughters of Zelophehad, they were settled in Gilead because they were heirs of the promise. And you and I are settled in the church, the kingdom of Christ, and in time, the new heavens and new earth, by the fact that we too are heirs. Now, I want you to understand this. When did the daughters of Zelophehad figure out that they were heirs? Was it before they were in the promised land or after they were in the promised land? When was it, church? Before. They were told. And Moses sought God, and Moses was given a word. And Moses went, and he gave the daughters of Zelophehad the word of God, which said to them, "You are heirs." They get into the promised land, and what are they given? The very same thing they were promised before they ever got there. Are you tracking with me? This means something for you and I. Turn again to John chapter 14. What does it mean? This is awesome. This is what it means. Because let's substitute Jesus for Moses. And let's put you in the shoes of the daughters of Zelophehad. And we ask Jesus, are we going to receive an inheritance? Those that are called by your name, Lord Jesus, are we going to receive an inheritance? Listen to what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's right. Amen. What's he say to us? As a matter of fact, you do. And I am going to prepare it for you, and I'm going to come back. That is, listen, church, that is yours because you are kleinomos. You are an heir according to the law. God has so determined. It is unbreakable that you will receive this inheritance. That's good news. And it is yours, listen, through Jesus, it is yours by right. By right, it is yours. And with rights come responsibilities. We deal with the issue of responsibility once again. We get toward the end of this subsection in verses 12 and 13. Here we are told, yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now the people of Israel grew strong. They put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. We're going to read this, I think, two more times. Something like it. A phrase that concerns the fact that the people of God have left pockets of unbelievers dwelling here and there. When we read it, notice what the text says. The text says they could not. And that leaves us with a choice. It leaves us with a choice. There are either one or two things going on there. we see that there's still people dwelling in the land. There's either one or two things going on there. The first option is that the people of God have been unfaithful. Because God said, drive them out. God said, I will go before you. I will fight for you. Just go. Just go against them, and I will go before you, and I'll take care of it. And in every situation where the people of the Lord have been faithful to the promises and have said, you know what, we are going to go forward, the Lord has went before them, and the Lord has won the battle. Every single time they've done that. And so there's an option here that the people of God are unfaithful. I think that's the best option. And the only other option is that God has been unfaithful. And friends, you and I both know that God is in no way unfaithful to his promises. Well, there's more to be said, but there's not any time to say it. So let's pray and we'll end here. Father, thank you for the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you with me so that you may be with me where I am. That we have an unbreakable promise from our Savior. Oh God, give us lives that are just consumed with the glory of our inheritance from Jesus. Father, that we would live as heirs according to the promise, and that we would understand that having that promise means that there ought to be a contrast between the ways that we live and think and the world around us. So help us live as pilgrims, Lord. Help us to live as sojourners. And help us to look forward for that day in which we'll be settled in the home of our heart, in the kingdom of Christ. Lord, would you use the words spoken today, Father, to feed us throughout this week. Equip us to glorify you in all that we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, would you rise for the benediction? Beloved, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.